as we're reading, and by the way, today is September 1, right? So now we're starting into, again, reading back through the Bible together as a family. So if you've not picked up or downloaded your version of Not On Bread Alone, really encourage you to do that, because as we read together, we grow together, right? And we hear about it in our sermons, and in our Bible classes, and in small groups, and growth groups, and all that sort of stuff. So pick that up. We're actually going to be talking about, over the next couple of weeks, marriage. Because we believe that marriage is being attacked by Satan continuously. Do y'all agree with that? And he's breaking apart relationships, and then hear this when I say this. He's breaking apart relationships that are intended to give us an example of what our relationship is supposed to be with him. And so if he can break apart and tear apart those relationships, he's going to get us to the point where we believe that we really have a broken relationship with him. That's not true. So when we start talking about marriages, we're going to use the Not On Bread Alone. We're going to be in 1 Peter, as you've seen. And I want you to think, if you're sitting there thinking, I'm a single person, this sermon has nothing to do with me, you're absolutely wrong. Okay? Because throughout all of Scripture, God uses marriage as an example of the relationship that we're supposed to have with him. So when we have an understanding of marriage, we understand the relationship we're supposed to have with him. So all those who are disciples of Christ are married. Did y'all know that? Whether you're married physically or not, you are married. To whom? Jesus Christ. And in that, we have to learn how that relationship of marriage is supposed to be. So I hope that no one's tuning me out because I said that we're talking about marriage this morning. But that we are really going to go through some lessons that are very important about how it affects us in terms of our relationship, and whether we're seeking happiness or holiness. So we read from 1 Peter a couple times this morning this passage where it says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who calls you is holy, what are we supposed to be? Holy. So be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So, holiness. What is holiness? Or being holy? Well, it means to be set apart. Okay? More specifically, it means to be set apart for God's purpose and will in our lives, in order to bring him glory and not ourselves. It means that we no longer conform to our sinful desires, our selfish patterns. Instead, we're no longer conformed to those things, right? Instead, our minds are transformed and made new. We're now being able to see God as he truly is. It means that we're not seeking out our own good, but instead we're seeking out God and his good and the good of others. It changes. But what about happiness? Well, happiness is a state of being happy. Y'all want to be happy? It means feeling or showing pleasure or contentment. It is that feeling that comes over with you when you know things are as they should be. Life is good, and you can't help but smile. Okay? It's a sense of well-being, joy, contentment. When people are successful or safe or lucky, they feel a sense of happiness. Psychology says that happiness is defined as a happy person who experiences frequent... It's frequent, positive emotions, such as joy, interest, and pride. And infrequent, though not absent, negative emotions, such as sadness, anxiety, and anger. Okay. So happiness is this inner quality. It's a state of mind. If your mind is at peace, you're happy. But if your mind is at peace and you but have nothing else, you can still be happy. Y'all believe that? I saw that. I mean, when we were in Africa, there were people with very little, but still very happy. So you can be happy and not have all the things that the world tells you. If you have everything the world can give you, pleasures, possessions, money, all that stuff, power, but lack peace of mind, guess what? You ain't happy. So what are we seeking? Are we seeking happiness? Or are we seeking holiness? What I concluded when I looked at these definitions is that happiness is a feeling, holiness is a choice. The feeling of happiness is based on emotions. And emotions, are they constant? Or are they ever changing? They're like the wind. right. They change in a moment. And so I'm not always happy. But holiness is about living in God's will and purpose for our lives each and every day. Holiness is living our lives as a dedicated act of worship, day in, day out. It is not based on happiness. It's based on God and His holiness. So which is it? Happiness or holiness? Does God want you to be happy or does God want you to be whole? What do y'all think? Yes, I like that answer. Okay, good. The answer is yes. But here's the deal. There is not a dichotomy between happiness and holiness in God's eyes. But there is an order. Let me explain what I'm saying. We are to seek one and experience the other. Okay? We're to seek one of them and experience the other. Many of us, if not most of us, confuse which is sought and which is to be experienced. Am I making sense there? Yeah? So a lot of times what we do is we confuse it and we start by seeking happiness and assume that we'll experience holiness. According to Scripture, what are we called to? Happiness or holiness? Holiness. God calls us to holiness. Be holy. Why? Because He's holy. All right? This unites us with the exact character and image and likeness of God, who is holy. So He calls all of us to live holy. He calls us to live according to His character, according to His nature, not our own. All right? This is a choice. It's not something we must, it is something that we must seek and work at. It's not something, listen to this, guys, it's not something we passively experience, is it? You have to work at it. However, God does want us to be happy too. But happiness is something we experience as we seek and choose holiness. Hear that. We experience happiness as we seek holiness. Not the other way around, which is what we tend to do. Throughout the Bible, God refers to happiness as being blessed. All right? And we even hear that a lot. I feel blessed. I feel happy. But often, the way we are most blessed runs counter to what the world teaches us we are to be happy with. Okay? We read a lot of passages about this blessedness all through the book of Psalms. Okay? Lots of Psalms are written about this. I'm going to share a few. First one is this, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Psalms start with this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which it yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Psalm 34, 8 through 10. Oh, I love this passage. I hope you are taking note of certain passages. This is great. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people. For those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen? Man. Psalm 119, the first couple of verses. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. And then Psalm 128, 1 through 2. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Guys, this is telling us, this is basically the statement of these passages. Happy are those who seek and choose holiness. They're happy. Everything may be going wrong around them, but they're happy. Because it's not based on what happens externally to them that determines their happiness. It's all about their holiness and their connectivity with the Father. Jesus speaks of this on the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? And he says a lot.
blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That make any sense at all? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Blessed are those who suffer because of righteousness. Is that a list of happiness to you? When you think of happy things, is that what you would list out? Why are they blessed? Why are they happy? Because they are pursuing holiness, not happiness. They are pursuing God and not self. When we seek to choose holiness, our lives are blessed, happy, content, and filled. We are not seeking happiness in what the world defines as happiness, nor are we simply seeking our own desire and our own pleasure. Instead, we are choosing God, choosing holiness. And therefore, we live in a state of blessedness, of happiness. We are no longer anxious, but rejoice. How often? What does the scripture tell us? Rejoice always. Oh, yeah, yeah. And again, I say it, rejoice. And he says, we're no longer anxious people, but we live in peace and happiness, something that the world can't understand. Do y'all get that? Do we understand that? Have you experienced it? True commitment, true happiness is only experienced in true holiness. You cannot separate the two, but you can seek and choose the wrong thing. Seek and choose holiness first. Happiness will then become something that you experience as you live in that holiness and that blessedness with God. But what does this have to do with marriage? Why did I start off with that whole explanation when we're talking about marriage? Well, through the years, I've counseled many married couples. One of the reoccurring messages that spouses will share with me is, Phil, I'm just not happy anymore. I'm just not happy. And they don't know that they can keep going on because things are not happy in the home. But I'll tell you, but by their statement, they've revealed the root of their problem. You see, they are seeking happiness by choosing marriage. They somehow have bought into this notion that marriage is about happiness. Now, can we be happy in marriage? Yes or no? Absolutely. I hope so. Right? There are moments of unhappiness, and then there are moments of happiness. But if that's what we're getting into marriage for, we may be sorely disappointed. So what happens is people believe that their spouse is going to fulfill all their needs, meet all their expectations, provide their every desire, and share the love that they want and deserve. By this, they believe that they will find happiness and contentment, and their lives will be fulfilled. Did anybody else feel weird about me saying that in that way? Does that sound right? Is that what we're supposed to be seeking in people? See, here's the thing. All of us desire love. God put it into our DNA. But love is meant to be found in its truest fulfillment in God alone. We often find ourselves looking to fill our desire for love in the wrong places, don't we? We search for people to fill our love tanks. So most of us search to fill our love tanks with our earthly relationships. But in doing so, we often make that pursuit of love our idol. It's our God. And we make that relationship an idolatrous relationship. We can make our love and marriages into that God. We hold on to this idea that if we find our true soulmate, y'all ever said that or heard that? I just need to find my true soulmate. Then everything wrong in our lives will be good. And we'll be happy. The truth is, that is a true statement. If you find your true soulmate, you will be fulfilled and happy all the days of your life. Do y'all know that? The problem that we have, the mistake we make, is that we look for that in a person, not in God. God is the only one that's going to fulfill my every wildest expectation and all my dreams, and he's going to fill my soul No human being can ever be my soulmate. I love Angie with all my heart, but she ain't my soulmate. God is. She and I get to enjoy a love together that has been given to us by the Father. It's a gift. I love her as much as I love her because I love God more than I love her. And I love my kids as much as I love my kids because I love God more than I love my kids. And that extreme love for God filters down through my relationship with my wife, my children, and you guys, my family. We are created to have one soulmate, and his name is Yahweh. And he is jealous over our spirit. James 4:5 says this, or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? God is jealous for you. And every time we get distracted by our relationships and things and stuff like that, he yearns for our soul to connect back with his. That's how he created us. So when we place these expectations of love and fulfillment on a human being, you know what we're doing? We're placing on them God-like expectations that they can never fulfill. And guess what happens when that doesn't happen? Discord. Our marriages struggle because they're not fulfilling all my wildest dreams and expectations. I'm not feeling the love. Feeling, did you hear that word? Feeling the love with my spouse. Only God was meant to fill you that way. And in the relationship that you have with him, it begins to infiltrate the relationship you have with your spouse and everyone else. We are trying to find happiness when what we should be doing is seeking holiness. Peter talks about this to his readers. We read these verses. Listen to these a little bit more carefully. This is chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, do not believe in God, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. So just by the life that you live, you can win your spouse over to God. Words are necessary, but your life speaks more loudly. Then it goes on to say, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You guys, Peter is addressing holiness here. Holiness, not happiness, for both the wife and for the husband. When we seek to choose holiness, we desire our spouse's holiness over our own happiness. Do I need to say that one again? Did you hear it? We have to desire their holiness more than our own happiness. We want them to love Christ more than they love us. So we are willing to submit to them, treat them with care and kindness, serve them, love them, and so much more. Even when, or maybe I should say, especially when, they don't do it in return. When we don't seek holiness over happiness in our marriages, even our prayers are hindered before God. Y'all ever felt that? When things are not right at home and it's really about each of you are battling because you're seeking each other's own happiness, and then prayer life is not good. Your connectivity with God's not good. There's a reason for that. It's not the way it was designed. When I begin to invest, and I'm the chief of sinners with Angie, that when I seek my own happiness instead of seeking her holiness, it causes that division between us. And then she's not won by my actions, as these passages say. She's maybe even taken further away from him by my actions. The counter happens. When we don't seek it, our connection with God suffers. The same could be said with our earthly relationships, with anybody. If we are not seeking holiness, but happiness in others, then we will be disappointed and find ourselves wanting. Do y'all agree? Don't you find that to happen? And then we seem empty, alone, and there's people living in our home, but we feel alone. We often blame God because this person you sent me does not fulfill me. And God responds back, nope. He was not supposed to. Look to me. Paul, by the way, who was a single guy, also addresses the idea of this in Ephesians. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ, what? Loved the church. And gave himself up for her to make her what? To make her what? Holy. That's why, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's what marriage is supposed to be. This is a mystery, Paul says. And it goes beyond the physical marriage relationship. It is at the core of our relationship with God and how we're to love him and how we're to love others. We shouldn't be seeking our happiness in our earthly relationships, but instead we should be seeking their holiness. How can we help them love God more and more and more every single day and witness God's love through our lives and how we treat them? In doing so, we will find a happiness, a contentment, a fulfillment that the world cannot know, but is found in Christ alone. Amen? Too often, marriage success is based on happiness. But as soon as the happiness is gone, often so is the marriage. What if marriage is about something else? What if marriage wasn't as much about happiness as it is about holiness? And all in marriage seeks holiness as it's each spouse wants to make the other more holy. So, what are you seeking or choosing in life and in your marriage? Happiness or holiness? Do you spend time seeking holiness for yourself and your spouse, or even those you love? Or do you try to find your happiness in others and continually find yourself disappointed? Instead of thinking, I want to be happy, maybe we should change our thinking to be, I want to be holy, and I want others to be holy. This shift, this small shift, is actually huge in our lives, moving from seeking happiness to seeking holiness. Because when that shift happens, it prioritizes us. It focuses our heart and our mind on what is most important in life, and it will shift our actions and our attitudes in life and in marriage. It ain't going to make everything perfect, will it? Will you still have arguments? Will you still battle sometimes? Absolutely. But when you do, you will be gently and sometimes abruptly brought back to a place where God tells you, quit seeking that moment of happiness and simply rely in holiness. And there is where I'll meet you. You and your spouse, who is your brother or sister. Because here's the deal, you guys. Angie is my wife for 24 years, but she is first my sister. Amen? Can you say that? And say it, because here recently I've recognized how poorly I've done as her brother. I don't want to be a bad brother to my sister in Christ. You want to have a happy marriage? Yes? Seek holiness. Will you join us as the leadership talks about this a lot, and we pray over marriages all the time. Will you join us as we desire to help marriages glorify God through holiness? Recommit yourselves to one another. Make that commitment. Talk. How often do you talk to one another about faith? Because those talks will bring you to a greater intimacy. You just got to do it. Maybe something this morning hit you and you thought, you know what? It doesn't matter about marriage. I'm struggling with seeking happiness in God rather than holiness with him. It all connects together on purpose. God made it that way. Seek holiness. Choose holiness, and you will experience happiness. If there's anything we can help you with this morning, through prayer, through baptism, through just a moment of praising God for something great that happened, come now. There'll be elders up front. There's also elders in the rear. Come now as we stand and sing this song. Love.